Well, good evening, everybody. That wasn't yeah when I said good evening just now. Who can remember the last message that I shared with you last year? What was it on? It was on hope. Amen. Why is hope a wonderful thing? Why is hope a wonderful thing? Somebody give me something. Come on. Because what are you without hope? Without hope, we all have to just give up. Without hope, there is no future. Without hope, it means nothing has the ability to change. Please wave at me if you believe for God nothing is impossible. Then while you're waving, you say, that is enough hope for me. Amen. So tonight I want to continue. And tonight I want to share with you 7 blessings that hope brings into your life. I'm going to read from the book of Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all of my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. For when their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is of the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. The Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien, and he sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. All right, that is Psalm 146. A wonderful psalm, and I would like to just suggest that at some point in time, you go and spend a bit of time in that psalm, because I'm telling you now, God will begin to speak to you about your life. It's an amazing psalm, and it's an amazing psalm that has a lot of wonderful promises from God. How many of you know that when God gives us a promise, you can stand on that promise? Amen? You know, the Bible says, yes, give the Lord a big hand, please. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. You know, one of the reasons why a lot of us, we become skeptical is because people have lied to you, haven't they? I mean, people come and they, you know, in the business world, it happens all the time. It's sad, but true. People can lie with a straight face. They've got this way of coming across that you are 100% certain that this person is sincere. This, everything is going to be fine. And the next thing you know, you out of pocket a couple of thousand or a couple of hundred thousand rand. And the soakers run off with your stuff. Or people tell you, but I will do this for you. And then they end up failing you. And you see, a lot of us, we just don't trust anymore. I want you to understand, the person we're dealing with here is unlike any other person that you've ever met. Sometimes, even with the best intentions, we fail people. All of you can raise your hand and say, I failed people even though I didn't even want to. But God will never fail you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And when he says it, he means it. Now, we are at the beginning of a new year. And in essence, right now, I want you to listen to me carefully. Your year today is a mystery, because you don't know what the day of tomorrow holds. So if you are sitting here and you are panicking about this year, you are being plain stupid, because you don't even know what it holds for you yet. And you are playing into the hand of the devil, because he's the one that loves for us to start panicking and stressing before we even know what things entail. If something is tapping on your shoulder and trying to make you think bad things are coming, how many of you know that's not God? The Bible says, so I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Please listen to that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Now, if God has not given you a spirit of fear, why must he come and say to you, listen, yeah, you're going to have such a bad year. Oh, everything's going to fall apart. Nothing's going to work for you. No matter what you try, you're going to end up failing. Is that the God we serve? Or is that the enemy speaking? You see, the enemy loves to speak. If he can get you to stress and worry and be full of anxiety and full of whatever, then he is disqualifying you from the race because you don't even feel like running the race because you've already accepted in your heart it won't work. Here is a scripture that you better remember. Job chapter 3 verse 25. What you fear will come upon you. What you fear will come upon you. The devil wants you to fear this year. He wants you to be full of anxiety. He wants you to expect bad things because you give him the power to do it if you receive it. We're at the beginning of a new year. And right now, please look at your neighbor and say, my year is a mystery. Now I want you to repeat and say this, but that's okay. Because God is in charge of this mystery. God is in charge of unveiling this mystery. If the devil was in charge, I would agree with you 100%. Big problems coming your way. But you must understand one thing. How many of you gave your life to Jesus? Let me just help you and show you how you're supposed to do that. Now, because you gave your life to Jesus, guess who's in charge of your life? Please say with me, not the devil. Please say with me, devil. You got no place. You got no power. You got no say in my life and for this year. So shut up and futzek. Don't worry, he understands those words. It's like an artist with a blank canvas waiting for that artist to bring it to life by using his creativity and unleashing it on that canvas. Right now you are sitting and you are staring a brand new year. And this year is waiting for you to begin to do things to allow this year to start developing. Right now, your year ahead could be good and it could be bad. Your year could be excellent and it could be mediocre. It could be fruitful or it could be barren. It could be blessed or it could be rubbish. Your attitude, your mindset, your expectation is going to play an enormous role in the type of year you are going to have. If you are sitting here and you've already decided for yourself that your mystery is problems, you will have problems. If you are sitting here and you have already decided that you are going to fail in business, you are going to fail in relationships, guess what? You will. But you don't have to. Why don't you have to? Because that's not the way God wants to work in your life. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a hope. To give you a future. Did you hear that word? God wants to give you a future. Every second from now until the end of this year is your future. What kind of a future does God want for you? A mediocre one? No. A bad one? No. A barren one? No. What kind of future does God want? Brilliant. Look at your neighbor and say brilliant. Amazing. Fantastic. Super. Wonderful. Victorious. Look at your neighbor and say, I like that. You do, don't you? I like it too. Now, your year could be blessed or it could be rubbish. Let's forget about the word rubbish. I'd rather focus on the word blessed. If you have more than two working brain cells, I'm sure that you're thinking by yourself right now, I'd rather have the blessing. And please know that if you are hoping for a bad year, I really suggest that you come see me for prayer afterwards. You probably need it. Amen? Now, what does the word blessed or blessed really mean? Let's take a look at it. I'm taking this from the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. This is how they explain the word blessed. There are three different meanings. The first is to enjoy happiness. The second, to enjoy the bliss of heaven. I like that one the most. To be blessed is to enjoy the bliss of heaven. How many of you know that one day when we get to heaven, we're not going to worry about nothing? We're going to not lack for anything. There will be no sickness. There will be no infirmity. There will be no pain. There will be no sadness. There will be no sorrow. There will be no problems. To have the bliss of heaven is to live a life devoid of all of that rubbish. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like the life that I want to live. And then the third explanation is to experience pleasure, contentment, and good fortune. Let's put them all together. Happiness, pleasure, contentment, good fortune, and the bliss of heaven. Would all of those that are here today, that understood what I just said, and would love to have those attributes be part of their life for the rest of this year, please wave at me. I like that. I like that. I was actually expecting somebody to jump up and start dancing. One day everybody's going to do that. You're going to lead by example, aren't you? Yeah, bless God. So then, would you agree with me that you are already blessed tonight to be here to hear this message? Give the Lord a big hand, please. Now, who of you would like to hear the seven specific blessings that God promises us in this passage? Just because you're also excited, I'm going to have to share it with you. Let's look at them one by one. Psalm 146 verse 7 says, God upholds the cause of the oppressed. Listen to that. God upholds the cause of the oppressed. Now let's first be clear on one thing. If you are anything older than a teenager, in fact, teenagers would probably understand this as well. You've probably been around the block a couple of times and you figured this out for yourself. Life is not always fair. And this world is unfortunately full of evil people. Don't look at your wife that way. It does often happen that good people get treated very badly. Indeed, they get used, they get abused, they get hurt, they get oppressed in ways that they know they do not deserve. There are some of you sitting here tonight and you are thinking to yourself, wow, how does this man know what's going on in my life? No, I don't. But you know what? That's just the way things sometimes are. Bad things tend to happen to good people. And you know what? There are people out there that will abuse just about anybody because they have no conscience. They just don't care. You know, the world is full of selfish people. They will walk over anybody to get what they want. And they don't care how it makes you feel. That's not the issue. The world is full of selfish people. Satan loves a selfish person because a selfish person is the type of person that he can always use to achieve his purpose in life. When this has happened to you once too often, and I'm referring to being used, being abused, being hurt, being oppressed, being treated unkindly, etc., etc. If this happens to us once or twice too often, or for a long extended period of time, you do, no matter how good you think you are, no matter how strong you are in your faith, we tend to become negative. We tend to feel despondent. We tend to feel dejected. We tend to feel just a slight tad bit hopeless. I want you to listen to me very carefully now. I have a wonderful truth here tonight that will set you free if you believe it, if you receive it, and if you put your faith in it. Now, listen to this, verse 7 in the New King James Version. It says it a little bit different from the NIV that I read from now. It says, God executes justice for those that are oppressed. I want you to listen to me now. This is good stuff. God knows what's happening in your life right now. God knows you don't deserve it. God knows that people are being unfair, or organizations are being unfair, or life is being unfair to you. It's not that he doesn't know. He knows. Now, I want to show you something. God is in the business of giving justice to those that are oppressed. What a blessing. Did you hear that? No. Did you really hear that? Yes, we live in a world where things may not always be fair. And it may sometimes seem that evil seems to be more powerful than good. But let me help you to understand something, my friend. The God that we serve is a God of justice. Even if your government is not, even if your boss is not, even if your company that you work for is not, or the school that your children go to is not, even if your husband is not, even if your wife is not, even if your children or your parents are not, God is a God of justice. And one thing you have to understand about God when it comes to justice, his justice is perfect. You know, in the world, yeah, you bribe a policeman, you get away with stuff. You do something for a judge, you get away with stuff. Let me tell you, there is somebody that you can't bribe. His name is God. There's somebody that you can't lie to because he knows the truth. He saw it happen. He knows what to do. He knows how to handle things. And guess what? Look at your neighbor and say, he's on my side. Bless God. Right. Now I want you to listen to me carefully, because this is a word for many of you sitting here tonight. God is about to bring justice to many of you suffering at the hands of injustice and oppression. Did you hear that? God is about to bring justice to many of you sitting here tonight. You are suffering right now. You know what I'm talking about. You know the circumstances, you know the way people have treated you, you know the things that have happened to you, you've cried to God many times. God is a God of justice, and justice is about to break through. This is going to be a year where justice, God's justice, not the world's justice, not the South African, police justice, God's justice will be done. The Israelites give us a wonderful testimony. You know, a lot of people, the other day I heard somebody say that their pastor says that they should not preach from the Old Testament because there is no gain in that, blah, blah, what. And I just thought to myself, how sad is that? Jesus said, man will not live from bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not having the Old Testament is like saying, I don't need vitamins A, B, C, D, and E. I can cruise around on vitamin F if there is something like that. How far are you going to go? Not very far, my friend. Because the Word of God, in its entirety, feeds your soul, feeds your spirit, releases blessing, releases health, releases healing, releases restoration. And you need to receive the fullness. Now, let's quickly look at the Israelites. We can learn something amazing from them. You know, there came a day when the Egyptians began to oppress them. Because of jealousy. Because you see, the Israelites, God blessed them so they multiplied. They became more and more and more. And at that stage, they were living in Egyptian rule. The Egyptians became afraid and the Egyptians became jealous because the Israelites were stronger. They were leaner. They were meaner. They were faster. And God blessed them in every way. And the only way that they could deal with this was oppress them. Put them down. How many of you know that the proverb says you can't keep a good man down? Or a good woman for that matter. Not when God is with them. Yes, it took 400 years. But when God liberated them, man, did he liberate them. For 400 years, they treated the Israelites like dirt. They used them, they abused them. They spoke to them like they were rubbish. They belittled them. They messed with them. They hurt them. They did everything they could to break their spirit. But there came a day when God said, justice must be served. You know how the Israelites left Egypt? In charge. They could make the demands. When they left with silver and gold, so much that they could hardly carry it all. And do you know how all of this came about? Look at your neighbor and say, supernaturally. Why? Because God raised up a man by the name of Moses. God gave him a stick, and God released anointing into him. When he touched that stick, the power of God touched him. He could make that staff bloom. He could use that staff to turn water into wine. He could put it down on the ground and it could turn into a serpent. And God sent him to bring justice. Do you know what God's justice was for the oppression? It is called the 10 plagues. Flies and locusts and all sorts of things. Pestilence under the cattle, hailstorms, the sun disappearing, the water turning into blood. A whole bunch of horrific things happened. How many of you know that even if somebody doesn't want to give in, God can be very persuasive? You know that person giving you a hard time right now? You know the organization that refuses to give you your due? If God could bring a nation to their knees, how long do you think they're going to last? Hello? And why did all of this happen? Because God believes in justice. Please look at your neighbor and say, my God believes in justice. Now please look at them again and say, justice is coming for you. My friend, please listen to me. Justice is coming for you. You know, the Israelites were slaves for 400 years, and I'm pretty sure that there was a lot of negative people amongst them. There was probably some that sat there and said, you know what, God's just having fun at our expense. Look at him sitting up there. He doesn't give a hoot about us. He doesn't care that these people are walking over us. He doesn't care that these people are destroying us. He doesn't care that we are nothing and nobody and everybody laughs at us. But God did care, didn't he? And I want to say to you that that voice that you hear sometimes is the voice of the evil one. That's the devil. And the more you listen to that voice, the more you're going to become what that voice wants you to become. Hopeless, despondent, dejected. I want to say to you tonight, you don't have to feel that way. Because God doesn't feel that way about your circumstances. God hasn't taken a look and said, Fatima, there is no way that I can sort out this problem in your life. It's way too big even for me to handle. You're just going to have to sink or swim, lovey. Does that sound like the God we serve? No. With one word, he created the heavens and the earth. With one word, he can put whatever, whoever, in their place. And I want you to know that he cares about you. That he knows what's going on in your life. And that he's about to act. Now, the second promise that we have there is that God gives food to the hungry. Now, the best way to understand this promise is to see it as God's promise to meet our needs. Hunger is a need, but so is clothing, so is accommodation, so is transport, so is all of the things that we need on a daily basis. Listen to Philippians chapter 4 verse 9. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 doesn't say, and my God will meet a need for you. Philippians chapter 4 doesn't say, and my God will meet some of your needs. It doesn't say, if you are a wonderful person, God will meet maybe this or that. I'm going to read it to you again. Philippians chapter 4 verse 9. And my God, I want you to say this with me. And my God will meet all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. If you know, or if you somehow expect to meet your needs, if you expect to meet your needs, you will always come up short. Because there's always going to be something you can't do. There's always going to be a problem that rears its ugly head that you can't cope with, that you can't deal with. But this is what I want you to understand. God doesn't say he expects you to meet your needs. He says, I will meet your needs according to my riches. Think of your bank account. The look on your face tells me everything. Yeah, some of you got that panicked look now. That bank account can't do much now, can it? I mean, it's just been December. It's January. You're trying to keep your head above water. You don't know how to get through the month. So if it was up to you, some of you might think, I'm not going to make it. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not up to you. Please look at them again and say, get the message. It's not up to you. This is what it says. And my God will meet all your needs. Listen to me, my friend. God knows your situation. He knows the predicament that you're in. He knows the dire consequences of what's going on in your life right now. And he says, I will meet your needs. Now, this is where we have a problem. Because even though God is the one that wants to meet our needs, you are the one making plans how you're going to get out of the dwang right now. Hello? So is it about God meeting your need or you making plans now? It's about you making plans now. That's what you got to fix in your life. Your focus needs to shift from you to him. If God, however, is the one meeting your needs, in other words, not you, let me ask you this. Can anyone steal from God? No. Does the stock market affect God's riches? Is he stressed about the petrol price? Does he care about these stupid things that they put all over the highways? Does God care about that toll stuff? No. Does he worry what the competition in your life is up to? Does he care that another business is opened on the other side of town? Mm-mm. You see, man's riches and man's provisions are fallible because they are subject to theft. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's subject to the economy. It's subject to interference from other people. You know, somebody does something in another country and the next moment everything falls flat and then we don't have money and everybody panics. Where do you want your faith to be? In something as fragile as the world's economy or in somebody as timeless as God? I don't know about you, but I refuse to look at the economy. I refuse to think about any of those things. You know why? Because the moment I do that, I've taken my eyes off the one that provides for me. I want to remind you what happened to the Apostle Peter when Jesus came walking to him amidst the storm. That was something totally supernatural. Jesus walked on water. And let me say one thing. I know that there's a couple of clowns on TV right now apparently walking on water. I'm not sure how they do it, but let me tell you something. Jesus did it the real deal. He walked on water in the middle of an ocean. Gale force winds buffeting. Everybody thinking that the ship is going to sink any moment. There was no camera tricks. There was no kulyo hir, kulyo dar. I don't know how to say that in English. There was no abracadabra. Hello? There was no Hollywood special effects. The man walked on water. And Jesus comes walking towards them, and they're all sitting in the boat freaking out. We're going to die, we're going to die. And Jesus comes walking on. They think they're seeing a ghost. Peter says, Lord, if that is you, please let me come to you. Wow. Don't you think that that was a cheek? I mean, come on. Jesus is doing something totally supernatural, something wow. And he wants to do that. No, that wasn't a cheek. Peter was the only one with the right attitude. The rest of them could learn something from Peter. God wants you to experience his kingdom. God wants you to experience his supernatural power. Why do you think Jesus taught us to pray, let your kingdom come in my life? You want to tell me the kingdom of God is a natural place? My friend, in the kingdom of God, sickness get healed by speaking a word. In the kingdom of God, the dead can be raised by speaking a word. In the kingdom of God, you can tell a man, go fish, and when he cuts open the fish, he finds money inside. Hello? In the kingdom of God, you can tell people that have been fishing the whole night, you just put the net out on the wrong side of the boat. Come on, does that make any difference? Go back. I don't actually know how they managed to go back. Because if God says that to me, I'll probably think, you must be crazy. Bless God, they had faith. They go back. The only difference is when they fished the first time, they put the net out the right-hand side. The second time, they put it out the left-hand side. They catch so many fish, they sink the boat. That's the kingdom of God. You want to explain that to me? Can any of you explain that to me? Now, guess what? That's the place I want to live. That's the place I want to make my dwelling. I will not live anywhere else. And you know why? It wasn't a cheek for Peter to ask. Because Peter in his heart wanted that for his life. And God gets excited when he sees people that want to experience his kingdom. Now, if you stop seeing yourself as the provider, and if you start looking towards God only, then you will begin to experience him meeting your needs according to his glorious riches. Did you note that he says he will meet your needs with his riches, not with your salary? I know your salary is too small. That's why you need his riches. Hello? I know you can't get through this big mountain that's in front of you. You've got some big expense. God knows it too. That's why he says, I will meet it with my riches. He doesn't say, I will use your meager salary. He knows that there's problems there. Come on. I mean, he knows. If you really begin to look towards him as the provider, it begins to change everything. Because now he's allowed, because of your expectation, he's allowed to start working in supernatural ways in your life. If you only look towards your salary, if you only look towards your boss, if you only look towards the company that's supposed to take care of you, that's all you will ever have. But you can have more. There is a whole different dimension to the kingdom of God that can be yours. God's riches is limitless. Limitless. Where do you want your focus to be? Well, I want to say this to you. Maybe tonight God is speaking to a whole bunch of you. Because when the pawpaw hits the fan, that is exactly what we do. We fall back on plan B and plan C and plan D. My plan B, my plan C, or my friend's plan D. And guess what? We take God out of the picture. Now you only have natural means to deal with a big problem. But when you look at God, you have supernatural means to deal with a big problem. Which one's going to work for you? You're not stupid. When you look at God, it'll work. Now, the third promise that God gives us, ooh, what a promise, is that God sets prisoners free. What a wonderful promise. I want to ask a question. You don't have to answer it. It's called a rhetorical question. Do you have any idea just how many people today are prisoners? Probably you don't. Just because you're not in a cell somewhere, locked up in a prison somewhere, doesn't mean that people are free. You see, some are captives to fear. Some are captives to rejection. Some are captives to doubt. Some are captives to anxiety. Some are captives to hopelessness. Some are captives to despair. Some are captives to sickness. Some are captives to depression. There are so many things. Some are captives to debt. Some are captives to poverty. Some are captives to the circumstances that they find themselves in right now. Some are stuck or captive in circumstances that they just cannot seem to break free from. You fight and fight and fight. You don't want to be there, but nothing seems to make a difference. And it feels to you like the more you fight, the deeper you get sucked in. How many of you know that that's captivity? Now listen to me. God sets captives free. This is not my promise, my friend. If it was my promise, you could get up and go home now because it will make no difference in your life. But one of the promises that comes to us is that God has the ability to set captives free. I don't care how long the devil worked. I don't care how long he's been in your life. I don't care how long he's been with your ancestors. I don't care how deep the pit that he dug for you. I don't care how thick the chains that he's got you bound with. God sets captives free. Some people are stuck in abusive relationships. They've been there for years. And the devil tells you, you just have to take it. That's just the way it is. Your life will never change. It's never going to get better. My God says it will. Please look at your neighbor and say, my God says things will change. I was expecting at least two hallelujahs. Much better. Much better. I like it. I'm going to make charismatics of you yet, whether you like it or not. Some people are captive to a wrong mindset. In other words, I'm useless. I'm hopeless. My circumstances will never change. I will never amount to anything. No matter how hard I try, I will always end up short. I will never be successful. I will never be wise. I will never catch a break. Things will never change for me. Some of you are scared now because you just heard yourself speak. Guess what? You are stuck in a destructive mindset. You are a prisoner to a wrong mindset, and the devil uses your own mind to destroy your life. I have good news for you. My God sets captives free. Some are held prisoner by the devil through witchcraft. Let me tell you something. I don't care what church you come from. And I don't care how many pastors have told you rubbish. Witchcraft is real. Sorcery is real. And if you've given it place in your life, it can be extremely, extremely destructive. Some people battle to go forward because there's supernatural cords pulling them back. Even if that is the case in your life, I have good news. There is no cord God cannot cut. There is no lock God cannot pick. There is no chain God cannot break. He's God. He speaks one word and it falls. Let me show you a couple of amazing deliverances, amazing releases from captivity. And then I want you to hear these things and I want you to start looking at your life and having an expectation that things are going to change. The first example I want to give you is a man, a wonderful man, a prophet of God by the name of Daniel. You see, in Daniel's time, the Israelites were living in captivity. And in captivity, under the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar decided that he declares himself king and everybody shall worship him and him only. Daniel had some backbone. He didn't give a hoot what the king said. Daniel had this mindset. I will honor God and God only. I will worship God and God only. I will put God first. How many of you know God liked him? God liked him a lot. That didn't mean that he had a plain sailing life. Do you hear what I'm saying? Even though he chose to put God first, he went through trials and tribulations just like you. God never promised you a rose garden, my friend. But he has one promise that he did give you. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. No matter what happens, no matter what you have to go through, God will always be there for you. So guess what happens to Daniel? He gets brought before the king and the king says to him, listen, your buddy, this is the way it is. I like you, but if I have to sort you out, I will. You pray to me and to me only. Daniel said, my king, I cannot do that. There is only one God. They took him and they threw him in what was called the lion's den. It was like a big cave full of lions. And just like Jesus, When they put him in there, they put a big stone in front of the opening that nobody could move. And they left him there overnight. And you know, the Bible says that night the king felt like a real, he felt bad. Because in his heart he didn't want to do that to Daniel, but he had to make a decision because he was the king, you know. And the whole night he was thinking, hopefully Daniel's God is powerful enough to protect him. Guess what happened the next morning? The king, he couldn't wait. The Bible says he didn't eat anything. He didn't sleep the whole night. The moment it was dusk or dawn, he jumped out of bed and he ran towards that place. And he said, quickly, 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 open the gates, open the door. Take away the rock. And he started shouting and he said, Daniel, Daniel, has your God managed to protect you? Daniel said, my king, have no fear. This was Mickey Mouse for my God. And you know what? The king fell down on his knees right there and he said, release that man. From today, whoever wants to pray to his God, you pray to his God. Because his God is real. How many of you have seen a lion up close? None of you, because if you had, you wouldn't have been here to tell me about it. When a lion is hungry, nobody tells him no. A lion is powerful. They are strong and they are very destructive. He wasn't just with one lion. There was a whole herd. I don't know what you call them. A troop. Pride, thank you, of lions. They were all hungry. They were all starved. But you know how he was protected? Listen to this. God sent an angel to lock their mouths. Oh, how I would have loved to see that lion trying to just, you know, like they do, like, you know, what the hell is going on here, you know? And no matter what they did, no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't open their mouths. He might as well have been with 10 kittens because they couldn't do nothing. God used supernatural means to accomplish a divine miracle that you and I, no matter how we think about it, would have to agree it's impossible. But it isn't, because it happened. The second miracle. There were these three men, friends of Daniel's. Same problem. They're supposed to pray to the king. They're supposed to worship the king. They refuse to worship the king by the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Same problem. They get brought before the king. The king gets told these people refuse to start worshiping. There was this big statue and they were all supposed to face the statue and worship the statue. They refused. Brought before the king says, listen, yeah, you either do this or we will throw you in the fire, the pit of fire, the furnace. These three friends, they had the same attitude as Daniel. God comes first. Sorry, king, you have to kill us. You kill us. But we will not forsake our God. You know, how's this for amazing? The Bible says the soldiers that had to take them to the furnace. The furnace was so hot, the soldiers died the moment they opened the doors. How's that? Go read it for yourself. When they opened the doors, the heat that came out of there was so excruciating, so intense, the soldiers all dropped dead. But the three friends did not. They walked into the furnace. The king was sitting up there checking this whole thing out, freaking out because what's going on? They're walking around. Is something wrong? Do I need glasses? Tell me they're not walking. King, they're walking. What? What is in this drink? Okay, I don't know if he said that, but I'm telling you now, he must have thought he hallucinated. Hello? Come on. It's impossible. I mean, the guards are lying outside dead. They didn't even go into the fire. The three of them are tromping around. And then the king says, wait, wait, wait. It's getting worse. There's no more three of them. I see four. How many do you? No, king, I also see four. What? Open the gates. Open the doors. Quickly. The king runs down. He calls them. He says, listen, come here quickly. Why aren't you dead? My king, our God protects us. Who's with you? My king. God sent an angel to protect us. Listen to me, my friend. Why is this stuff in the Bible? It's not in the Bible to freak your mind. It's in the Bible to give you hope. I don't know what you're going through right now, and I don't care. I don't know how many chains are holding you in bondage, and I don't care. I want to say to you that these things are in the Bible to show us God has a track record. When it comes to setting captives free, he doesn't let lions give him a hard time. He will not be intimidated. He doesn't care about the fire. He created the fire. Hello? And if he has to send an angel, please know he's got plenty just waiting to do his bidding. And if your problem might be, if you're sitting here and you really, really think to yourself, but you know what, Rian, my problem is actually 10 times worse than Daniel's and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's put together, then I want to say to you, well, then he'll send you 2 or 3 or 4 angels. Because Jesus made the following statement. He said once, don't you think that at one moment, if I ask my Father, he can send 10 legions of angels to assist me? So if you really think your problem is that big, there's many angels that can come and do the job. My question to you is, but do you have faith in him to do that for you? The third one, and how amazing is this? I'm going to share this with you now. Comes from a man that we just spoke about just now, a man by the name of Peter. He got locked up in prison. And for some reason, that upset God. God didn't want him in prison. He was being guarded. They had locked the doors. They put chains around him. The church began to pray. God said, this is not right. This is not the justice I want for my son. The next moment, an angel comes strolling into the prison. As far as the angel goes, doors just open. Doof, 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 doof. No, this wasn't another episode of Poltergeist or Amityville. This was an angel of God walking into the place and the doors just went tish, tish, tish. He kicked Peter, who was asleep, by the way. Can you believe it? This man, he's going to be executed in the morning and he's sound asleep. He knew how to trust God. Bless God for that. He had to kick him to wake him up. The moment the angel kicked him, the Bible says the chains fell off of him. The doors opened. Everybody in the prison fell into a trance. Peter walks out there, untouched, unharmed. You still think God can't do miracles? Hello? And I want to share something with you that I just find very amazing. Every time we see something really supernatural happen to set captives free, we see an angel playing a role in what God did. I know that today, angels are viewed in a very bad light because of the New Age, because of angel cards and all sorts of stupid things. Let me explain something to you. Angels are not fairies. Hello? Angels, according to the Bible, are ministering spirits who are sent by God only to minister to those who have received salvation. Please raise your hands if you have received salvation. Let me tell you something. You will never be alone. Because wherever you go, the kingdom of God advances with you, even though you don't even see it. You don't know how many times God has made a plan for you by sending one of his ministering spirits to touch somebody, to open a door that the devil tried to lock. One day when we get to God, I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but I like to think that one day I'm going to stand there and I will see my life flash before me. And you know what one of the things is that I know that I'm going to see? I'm going to see a lot of the times when I was in dire straits, when I was desperate, when I saw no way out, when suddenly something happened, and I'm going to see who was there with me. A ministering spirit sent by God to open a door that the devil tried to lock. I'm sure there were times in my life when I was in bondage, when the devil didn't want me to go forward. And guess what? All they have to do is come walking in, and everything begins to fall. I have faith in God. I have faith in his supernatural way of dealing with problems. You see, the thing is, I can sit and worry about every problem in my life, but that'll get me nowhere. Or I can choose to hope and I can choose to have faith in the supernatural God that I serve and in His supernatural way of fixing problems. And guess what? If I stress, I lose sleep. If I let Him do it, I can be like Peter, awaiting execution but fast asleep, because I have no fear, because I have no worry, because I have no anxiety. And can I tell you something? I can't prove this to you, but you know why Peter managed to sleep so well? Because Peter tasted the supernatural. Because Peter did put 1 foot on the water, 2 feet on the water. He gave a couple of steps, yes. Because of his humanity, he did notice the size of the waves. Because of his humanity, he did feel the power of the wind. And ultimately, doubt did set in, but he never forgot what he felt. He knew for God, nothing is impossible. Have you ever been touched by God? Well, I want to tell you something I've never forgotten, and I will not forget. And I know that between now and the end of the year, there will be trial and tribulation in my life, because they always seem to pop up. But I know one thing, I don't have to go through it alone. Somebody is with me. The Holy Spirit is with me wherever I go. Jesus is in my heart. He's with me wherever I go. And if I need help, there's a lot of ministering spirits willing to help when I need it. Somebody give the Lord a big hand. The fourth blessing. God gives sight to the blind. Jesus clearly restored actual sight to blind people. We know that there was people brought to Him that were blind, and the one time He put mud in the man's eyes and He said to him, go, and the man could see, and there were interesting accounts. But as far as the greatest blindness affecting mankind today, it's not physical blindness. It's spiritual blindness. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says the following. Please listen to this. This is talking to you. Where there is no vision, people will perish. If I say to you the word perish, is that a comforting word? Is that a word that you can get excited about and like, woo? You know? I don't know about you. When I hear that word, I get a bit stressed. You know, I don't want that word near me. But the Bible says, if there is no vision, that is the only result. People without vision, whether they like it or not, are perishing right now. And no good can come from it. Most people's lives go nowhere because they simply don't know where to go, because they are blind. Nobody can find their way in the dark. The further you go in the dark, the more lost you will be. The Lord wants to restore to each of us vision, or the ability to see things His way as opposed to our way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. Living your life is not about what you think is a good idea. It's finding out what God has planned for you and living that. That's how you live a blessed life. The only way for you to truly have vision is for you to get to the place that you begin to walk in God's blessing. Because when you walk in the blessing, you have vision. Because God gives sight to the blind. You want to begin to see where you're supposed to go? Come under the blessing of God. The scales will fall off your eyes, just like they did with the Apostle Paul. You will begin to see life in a new way. And you'll begin to go forward instead of in circles. The fifth blessing. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. I want to say this respectfully, but that is most of you in this place. Can I tell you why? Because we live in a very difficult time. How many of you know that there is a lot of pressure on you right now? Even young kids have an enormous amount of pressure on them. The pressure to perform, the pressure to succeed. Your boss is yelling at you. Your wife is giving you a hard time. Pressure, pressure, pressure. What does pressure do to us? It bends us. The things that cause you to be bowed down are depression, worry, anxiety, heaviness, affliction, sorrow. Raise your hands if you have never been afflicted by any of those things. Not once. Good, then it's a good thing that you come here tonight. Sometimes we have a defeatist attitude. We just don't care. We want to give up. I'm sure in the last year there were some of you that said these words. I don't care anymore. I'm tired of fighting. I don't want to do this anymore. That was this thing speaking, this heaviness that's come upon you because of circumstances, because of the curveballs life has thrown you, because of people's attitudes. This is what you're feeling, but you don't have to. The blessing of God upon your life will destroy all of this in a second. This is one of the main reasons why some people battle to run the race of life. Please tell me something. If you look like this, how far are you going to run? And if you look like this, where are you going to run to? You can't look forward when you're looking. I mean, the only thing you see is your feet. You're going to go nowhere. God knows that pressure, heaviness, stress, anxiety, fear, worry is a killer. And I'm not just talking about what it does to your heart. I'm talking about what it does to you spiritually and emotionally. The good news is God will set you free. The sixth blessing. God watches over the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. I'm putting these three together because they speak of the same thing. They speak of helplessness, vulnerability, and defenselessness. There are going to be times in your life when you are vulnerable. There are going to be times in your life when you feel helpless. There are going to be times in your life when you feel defenseless. When it feels to you that the enemy is so big and so powerful and so strong that you just can't do it. Guess what? Even in those situations, the Bible says God watches over. In other words, He's ready to help when He sees that you are in a situation like that. In other words, it speaks of God as our protector. It speaks of God as our helper. And the last very, very amazing and wonderful promise. Listen to this. It's amazing. But God frustrates the ways of the wicked. Ooh, I like that. I don't mean to be mean, but some wicked people probably need this. God frustrates the way of the wicked. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from. In other words, this means you. There are always people out there who don't like us and who don't want us to succeed. You can think of a couple of people in your life that get excited when it looks like you might fail. In fact, you can probably think of a couple of people right now who might even be praying that your life goes nowhere. I told you in the beginning there are mean people out there. What do you want me to say? But I don't want you to feel bad. I want to give you some good news. Jesus wasn't the most liked man on earth either. He was the Son of God. Came to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted. To bring salvation. Yet a large group of people hated him, couldn't stand him, ultimately murdered him. Guess what? There are evil people out there. Now here's an amazing manifestation of God's blessing. God will upset, He will confuse, He will destroy, and He will even use the wicked's plans for you against themselves. Listen again to the promise. God frustrates the way of the wicked. So they don't like you, so what? So they mean you harm, so what? If it was only about you, I would say you should start panicking. It's not just about you. You're never alone. The God that we serve cares about you. I told you that justice is coming for you. And the Bible says even the wicked that are planning and scheming against you right now, they have to go through God to get to you. I was expecting a hallelujah or an amen or something. There we go. There we go. No, do a good job. Come on. Let me give you an example. There once was a man by the name of Gideon. You know, the Bible says when God, and how's this again? I was so blessed when I saw this. Do you know how Gideon got called? He was walking past a tree and an angel was sitting under the tree. The angel called him and said, Gideon, mighty man of valor, come here. Gideon took one look at this angel and he wanted to run. The angel said, come, I have a job for you. You are going to deliver the Israelites. You know what Gideon said to that angel? He said, my Lord, you must be mistaken. I'm the weakest man in my family, and my family is the weakest of all the clans of the Israelites. How can God ever want to use me? Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's hope for you. You know, when you look at yourself, you don't see much. God doesn't need much. He does the work. Come on. God doesn't need power and strength and brains and whatever. Come on. Peter was pretty stupid some days. But he's the man that started the New Testament church. Because it wasn't about him, it was about God. Amen. Gideon, according to him, was one of the weakest men that ever walked the face of the earth. But can I tell you what? When the angel of God touched him and came into his life, God changed him. Somebody say, praise God for change. Now, Gideon gets sent to go and destroy, what were they? The Midianites. The Midianites and a whole bunch of other clans got together and they waged war against the Israelites. The Bible says, you can go and check this for yourself. It's in the book of Judges chapter 6. The Bible says that the men and their camels were so many that they could not be counted. Now, how many do you have to be to not be able to count them? It's a sea of people. It's just they keep coming and coming and coming. And so here's what happens. Gideon has to go and fight against them. So, of course, being human, he thinks, oh, I better get as many Israelites as I can. He goes right throughout the country and he gets all these Israelites. And he's got a fairly substantial amount of fighting men with him, but it's like not even 1% of the numbers of the enemy. And he goes, and then God on the way, God speaks to him, and God says to him, listen here, Gideon, what do you think you're doing? He says, well, God, I'm on my way to go and wage war. God says, why? You can't take so many people. Hello? What's wrong with this picture? God says, no, you're taking way too many people. I don't even want to think what Gideon was, what was going through his mind right there. Somebody bring my brown shorts. Anyway, God says to him, this is what's going to happen. I want you to let go of a whole bunch of people. So he lets go of a whole bunch of people. Then they go to drink water. God says, Gideon, you still got too many. Gideon, okay, God, I don't know where you're going with this. What am I supposed to do? God says, listen, all the people that go down on their stomachs and drink, you only take them. By the time God was finished taking away what God believed was not necessary, guess how many men were left to go and take on hundreds of thousands of bloodthirsty Midianites? 300. Does that compute? Bless God, it's supernatural. And you know what? He went there with 300 men. They didn't have to lift a finger. God brought confusion upon the Midianite camp. They killed one another. Hundreds of thousands of men blinded by God, slaughtering one another and destroying their entire army. Somebody say, praise God. Judges 7 verse 22. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Did you hear the words? God caused. Gideon didn't do it. God did. You know all these people that don't want you to succeed? You don't have to do nothing. You believe in God and you have your focus on Him. When the time is right, God will put them in their place. I know I'm over my time. I can't do anything about it now. You do want me to finish the sermon, don't you? Ah, bless God. Lord, I'll be shorter next week. Please don't hold me to that. Anyway, let's go on. Okay. So how many enemies have you got? How many people out there don't want you to succeed? How many demons are working in your life right now? By the look on your face, many. The blessing of God will put them in their place. Let me ask you a question. Now I've told you about the blessings that's available. Who wants it? Amen. Amen. Before you can have it, I want to say to you, there's a bit more to this than meets the eye. There are actually some conditions to these promises. If you don't meet the conditions, you will hear about these promises, but you will never actually live them and manifest them in your life. The first key is to praise God. It's to praise God and never be afraid of praising and honoring and glorifying Him as often as possible. Listen to verse 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all of my life. That should also be seen as forever, always, timely and untimely, whether people like it or not. Let the praise of God become an integral part of your life. Now, look at verse 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. And on that very day, their plans come to nothing. Do not. Did you hear those words? Don't put your faith. Don't put your hope. Don't put your confidence in men. Please touch yourself. Do you feel flesh and blood? Please touch the person next to you. Just don't touch funny places, eh? Do you feel flesh? Then what you've just felt, don't hope in them. Don't hope in yourself. Don't put faith in what you can do or another man can do for you or some institution or even some church or some pastor is supposed to do for you. And if you came here tonight because you think I'm going to do it for you, please go home. Because you cannot be blessed of God if you look at me, because I'm nothing. I'm nobody. And I never will be. But God is everything and He always will be. If we glorify Him and we put Him where He's supposed to be, we begin to enter into the blessing of God. So stop looking towards men, women, organizations, committees, institutions, judges, or even churches. Every time you do, you turn your back on God. Psalm 146, verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Did you hear that word? The word was hope. Our experience of God's blessing is ultimately linked to where our hope is. You heard there are 7 blessings available to you. Do you want them? The key to unlocking them is called hope. You're going to go through situations you don't like. What will get you through? Hope. Hope in who? God. Are you going to have difficult days? Yes, you will. What must you do? Hope. Why? Because hope takes you from the curse to the blessing. The devil's going to come to you and he's going to say to you, it's over. It's finished. God has forgotten about you. What do? Hope. And I want to use hope and faith in the same word here. You have faith in God. You put your hope in him. You refuse to listen to that swine. You don't care what he says. You tell him, get under my feet. You dance on him. You put on praise and worship and you dance. Yeah, you know these oaks, these Irishmen, they've got this like a, you know. You put on those shoes, you dance, you stomp the devil. Yes, we're all going to go and buy Irish worship tomorrow. Psalm 133, verse 16 to 20. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his own great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, because despite its great strength, it cannot save you. But the eyes of the Lord are stuck on those who fear him and whose hope is in him. When do you get God to take notice of you? When he sees your heart is full of hope that he will be there for you. And the moment he takes notice of you, it puts a whole bunch of things in action that will lead to victory, that will lead to salvation, that will lead to healing, that will lead to redemption, that will lead to all the wonderful things I just told you about. When God begins to take notice of you, He allows His blessing to come upon you. What is the key? Somebody say, hope. If you really want God to begin to notice you, to look at you in a different way, put your hope in Him this year. Not yourself, not your boss, not your company, not people. Dare to hope, for with God, nothing is ever hopeless. Let's start this year different. Not looking at the signs of the times, not looking at the interest rate, not looking at people's stupid predictions. Let's praise God together. Let's put our hope in Him for this year. And I'm promising you a year overflowing with God's blessing. What do you say? I want you to start this year differently. Please stand. Eddie, please come stand with me. Fatima, please come stand with me. I said to you earlier on, this year is a blank canvas. This year is a mystery. You can either be blessed or have the absence of God's blessing this year. Tonight I gave you some keys that you can use to unlock the blessings of God in your life. I can't make you take them. I can't make you use them. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You heard the message. You choose what you want to do. What me and these two people want to do with you is put our faith and our hope and our trust together with yours in God. That this year you truly will have a different year. That you will look back at the end of 2013 and say, wowee, what a blessed year this was. I want you to see God confuse your enemies. Amen. I want you to experience every blessing that God gave you tonight. You can. If you want to do this, if you want to honor God, then I want you to pray this with me. Please stretch out your hands towards that half, and you stretch out your hands towards that half. Thank you. Please pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that it is my responsibility to praise you, to live a praiseful life. Today I make a choice. This is the year that I will unashamedly, constantly, no matter what people think and no matter what they say, praise you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done in my life. And Lord, the word says, it is my responsibility to stop looking towards men, even towards myself, and putting my faith and my hope in you. Lord, I confess, in the past, I have put my faith and my hope in men. It's finished. From today, I trust in you. From today, you are my hope. Because of you, I will never be hopeless. Because of you, there is no problem too big. Because of you, there is no enemy I cannot defeat. You are my hope. You are my love. You are my peace. You are my joy. I love you, Lord, and I glorify your name. I choose to start this year by putting you where you belong. You are my King, and I glorify you now. And Lord, I receive with thanksgiving the seven blessings that come when I do this. Now please say this with me. Lord, I receive my freedom tonight. from captivity. Lord, today, I thank you that everything that oppresses me gets destroyed. Lord, I thank you that today you give me sight and vision and show me your will. I thank you that tonight you uplift me. You lift up my head. You pick me up out of the pit. And I will no longer be downcast and downtrodden. And tonight, I also praise you that you are the one that looks after me, that looks out for me, and that sustains my life. And lastly, I thank you that my enemies are confused, falling apart, and will have no prosperity in any plan for my life. In short, Lord, I praise you for a blessed life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.